Good morning and welcome again to Peninsula Bible Church. My name is Scott Krant. Like Paul, I'm one of the pastors and elders here. We are in the Sermon on the Mount. We are in the home stretch. We have this week and next week, Sermon on the Mount being a sermon that Jesus preached. It's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. If you are unfamiliar with the New Testament, that's where it is, and that's where we are. Most of us, I think, do something in order to prepare for the future, right? When we're young, we go to school, we take classes, we get grades, we get degrees, not least in the hope that one day we will be able to work for a living. Once we start working for a living, maybe after a little while, we become aware that we're probably not going to be doing this forever, and that maybe we should put a few things away. Maybe we should save. Maybe we should invest. We prepare for the future. Later today in Miami, 106 men are going to crash into one another for about 3.5 hours, interrupted by a couple of songs. You know where my allegiance lies. Get rid of the songs. Let's get to the game, okay? Get rid of the commercials. Get to the game. I'm going to watch the game. Okay, so, but now, if you talk to these men, these 106 men, they would probably tell you that in one way or another, they have been preparing many years for this particular event, even though they didn't know they would be in it for sure until 2 weeks ago. And we can only hope that the 53 men in the white jerseys will have been a little better prepared than the men in the red jerseys. In other words, go Niners. Yeah, okay, yeah. End of introduction. So, preparing for the future. Jesus wants to prepare us for the future. With his words today, he actually prepares us for the future. So, would you like to be prepared for the future? Because you don't know what the future holds. But regardless of what it holds, would you like to be prepared for it? Listen then to the words of Jesus. Let's listen again. Hear the words. First of all, Matthew chapter 7, 24 and 25. Everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Jesus speaks of these words of mine. These words of mine refer to his words specifically in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not that he wouldn't say these things about other words of his. It's just that he's talking right now about his words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And he says it's critical that you do the words. But if you're going to do the words, of course, it's necessary to hear the words, right? If you're actually going to follow the words, first of all, you have to hear the words. So it's critical that you hear the words and you hear the words accurately. So first of all, hear the words. Hear the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we've been striving to do for all these weeks as we have studied the Sermon on the Mount. So it's important to hear the words accurately, first of all, because it is possible to misunderstand what Jesus says, just as it is possible to misunderstand what anyone says. For example, the disciples of Jesus, though they spent long hours with him, many days, 3 years, in many cases, they misunderstood what Jesus said, especially toward the end. Once Jesus started talking about crucifixion, he says, I'm going to be crucified. The disciples didn't seem to get it. They misunderstood Jesus. He was speaking plainly. It wasn't even a parable or anything like that, but they didn't understand it. Why? Well, presumably because they had a whole different vision for what the Messiah was supposed to do and be. They eventually came to the conclusion that Jesus was in fact the Jewish Messiah, but that vision that they had did not include crucifixion, so they couldn't understand Jesus when he talked about being crucified. They misunderstood him. There's a very humorous scene in the movie Life of Brian by Monty Python. I've never seen the movie, but I've heard of this scene for years, so I decided to watch it this week. And it's Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and there's this group of people who are listening to the sermon but at a distance. But they can't hear very well because two of their members get into an argument. And so when Jesus says something, one of them says to the other who is up in front or closer to the front, what was that he said? And he says, I don't know. I think it was blessed are the cheesemakers. Well, he obviously misunderstood what Jesus was saying. Jesus did not say, of course, blessed are the cheesemakers. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, of course. So it is important to hear Jesus accurately. One of the ways we can do that is by listening to the words and reading the words of Jesus in context. Three most important words in real estate: location, location, location. Three most important words in biblical interpretation: context, context, context. Often it is understandable what Jesus or another biblical author is saying if you look at the words that have come before and the words that have come after. That is why, one of the reasons why, we preach what we call expositionally, meaning from the text, moving through the text. So what we are looking at now in the Sermon on the Mount, we've looked at it also the previous passages in many weeks before, which helps us then to understand what we are looking at in the present. So we want to hear the words accurately, and one of the ways we do this is by hearing the words in context. We also want to hear the words in a transformational way. We don't just want to hear the words accurately. We want to hear the words in a way that transforms us, that has something to do with our character, with the way we think, the way we breathe, the way we live. Now, some people say that it's impossible to understand the words of Jesus or the words of the scriptures unless you are a believer, unless you are a follower of Jesus. Well, that's not the case. It's possible to understand exactly what Jesus is saying. The Pharisees understood what Jesus was saying later in the Gospel of Matthew when he preaches several parables, and they understand that Jesus is speaking these parables against them. They understood Jesus perfectly well. They just couldn't apply it. The words of Jesus only intensified their desire to get rid of him. So we want to have a different sort of response to the words of Jesus. David Roper was a pastor at this church for many years. He moved on to Idaho. He was one of my mentors, and he studied ancient Near Eastern literature at the University of California as a grad student. He says something interesting about that experience. Listen to these words from David. Frankly, some of my non-Christian professors at the University of California had a better grasp of the meaning of the Bible than some of my evangelical colleagues who, interpretively speaking, tend to shoot from the hip. It was the implications of Scripture for life and its ability to transform character that my profs were inclined to miss. So we want to understand the words of Jesus in a transformational way. And for that, we need the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thankfully, the Spirit has been given. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says the scriptures must be understood spiritually. And by that he means with the help of the Holy Spirit. People talk about spiritual now these days, or spiritually, and they're talking about something that has to do with their emotions and something that has to do with their inner lives, perhaps. When the scriptures talk about spiritually, they're talking about the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has been given in order to transform the words of Jesus into what we hear, into something that ultimately results in the way we live and action. Emile Carlier was a French philosopher, but before that, he was in World War I. And when he was in the foxholes in World War I, he began to hope and dream about something that he called a book that would understand me. He didn't even understand what he was wanting or asking for, but those are the words that came to his mind. Once he got out of the war, if he survived the war, he wanted to find a book that would understand him. So after he got out of the war, he went about in all of his studies and his reading, collecting all of these quotes and all of these passages, and his idea was ultimately to file them and to put them into a book, and that's exactly what he did. He took all of these quotes and these passages that he thought were very impactful to him, and he put them together into this leather-bound book, and when it was finished, on a sunny day, he went out into the French countryside, and he sat underneath a tree, and he read the book that would understand him, and he was depressed. The book did not understand him. The book only reminded him of his efforts to seek out all of these passages. So he walked back to his house dejected after all of this time collecting all of these passages. He didn't know it at the time, but his wife went out for a walk in the French countryside into their village, and she wandered into a church, which she hadn't wandered into before. She met the pastor there, And for some reason, she was surprised herself that she did this. She asked for a Bible. And the pastor gives her a Bible, and she goes back to their home at the same time that Emil was coming home as well. She hands him the Bible. He's depressed. He's dejected. He reads words from the scriptures. He reads words from the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what happened. I opened it, the Bible, and chanced upon the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. I read and read and read, now aloud with an indescribable warmth surging within. I could not find words to express my awe and wonder. And suddenly the realization dawned upon me. This was the book that would understand me. I needed it so much, yet unaware I had attempted to write my own in vain. The scriptures, the Bible, it's the book that understands us. The Sermon on the Mount, the words of Jesus, these are the words that understand us. When you read them and consider them and let them into your heart, you recognize and you know these are the words you need. This is the way to live. And you want these words to impact you. We ask the Spirit to come in and impact our reading and understanding of the words so that we live out the words, that we don't just hear the words, we also do the words. So it's important then, second of all, to do the words. Hear the words, do the words. Do the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. What does that mean? First of all, it means drawing near to Him. You may remember, if you were here with us last week, Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, to those who are doing great things, but they don't know Jesus. So first of all, it's important to know Jesus. That's the first thing. If you want to do the words, you have to draw near to Jesus. You have to invite Jesus into your life. You have to give your allegiance to Jesus. Draw near to Jesus. Do the words. And then, as we start to try to put the words of Jesus into practice, maybe they're difficult, but maybe as you do them more and more, they become more readily available to you. It's maybe a little bit easier. You become habituated, so to speak. It becomes habit-forming, doing the words. It's a little bit like stimulus and response, right? If you are stimulated in some way, there is a response. If you hit the knee in a certain place, the leg responds. It's that way with the words of Jesus. If we hear them accurately, if we hear them in a transformational way, that's the stimulus, and the response then is doing the words. Maybe it's a little bit like doing anything repetitively. The more you do it, the better you get at it. The more used to doing it you are, the more familiar doing the words becomes. And maybe eventually we get to the point, or at certain points, there's a resonance. As we do the words, there is a resonance deep within our hearts that says, yes, this is the way I'm supposed to live. Not some other way. This is the way. You know, there will be people who will tell you sometimes, who don't even know Jesus, when they're doing something, this is what I was put on this earth to do. And they feel a certain resonance with that. For those of us who want to follow Jesus, as we do the words of Jesus, this is one of the things we were put on this earth to do. And there is a resonance when we do those things, and maybe a deep joy as well, as we recognize this is our true humanity. So, do the words. There are a lot of words in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's consider one aspect of those. Ask. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, earlier in chapter 7, ask and you will receive. Ask and you will receive. Now, many of you know that I go on an annual personal retreat north of the bay, and you will know this because basically I turned my retreat last year into a sermon, and you will remember from that, if you were here for that particular sermon, which I based it on Psalm 147, that I experienced a flood of biblical proportions. I was like Noah, only Noah had an ark, and all I had was a Mazda. So nevertheless, God met me in that particular retreat, as he always does in surprising ways, and it's a beautiful, awesome thing every time. So I went on my annual retreat last month, and you'll be happy to know that the skies were clear, and the roads were dry, and I had a beautiful experience not having to worry about getting flooded out this time. So one of the things that I do on my way to the retreat north of the bay is I always try to stop at the Muir Beach Overlook, which affords a spectacular view of the Pacific Ocean. So I spend about an hour there usually praying, reflecting, enjoying God's creation. You can walk out onto this little precipice, which gives this amazing view. And for some reason, as I was out on this precipice, I remembered that years ago, off in the distance, I saw a whale. I hadn't seen one since, and I just said, "Lord, I'd like to see a whale today." On these retreats, I just get a little frisky. I just ask for what I want. So I asked, "Lord, I'd like to see a whale today." So I looked and I looked and I looked. I spent about another half hour, didn't see a whale. I got back to my car and I decided to take one last look around. I scanned the horizon. I looked over the Pacific Ocean and no whale. "Ask and you'll receive," I asked, and I didn't receive. Okay, let's continue the journey. So I go to Point Reyes and I check into my little room. And this is about 4 hours later, and my room is overlooking not the Pacific Ocean, but the Tomales Bay. And I'm reflecting on what I experienced earlier in the day, asking for a whale and not getting a whale, and praying about it, reflecting about it, journaling about it. And just as I was doing that, I looked up, and over the Tomales Bay was flying this beautiful, gorgeous bald eagle. I'd never seen a bald eagle in the Bay Area before. So you ask for a whale, and you get an eagle. You know, it's following Jesus, doing the words of Jesus, there's an exhilarating aspect to it. Oh, it's hard in times and in ways, but if you stick with it, it's going to be kind of fun. It's going to be exhilarating. And Jesus also tells us that doing his words prepares us for the future. He says, if you hear my words and do my words, you're like a wise person. Now, maybe that's a different category of wisdom for us, because when I think of wisdom, usually I think about, well, I don't know what decision to make here, so give me your wisdom, God. There's some sort of discernment that's needed here. I don't know what to do. Give me your wisdom. That's an aspect of wisdom for sure. But here, Jesus says, there's a wisdom that's very straightforward. Here, I'm telling you what to do. Do it. If you do it, you're a wise man. You're a wise woman. Okay. So Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount what to do. This is helpful. How would we know otherwise? We'd have to invent it. We'd have to collect passages or stuff that we've read or heard out in the world. Jesus tells us what to do. Thank you, Jesus. He knows better than we do how to live. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us. Now, this also is strengthening us for the future. He's talking about storms that are coming. Obviously, he is speaking metaphorically. The storms are trials and tribulations in life, storms and floods. We know those things are coming. They've already come to some degree. We know that they're coming in the future, and we want to be ready for them. And Jesus says, here's how to get ready for those. Hear the words and do the words. It's going to strengthen you. You're going to build up something within yourself as you're doing these words so that you will be ready for the storms, prepare for the future. Hear the words and do the words in order to prepare for the future. Now, what if you hear the words and for all the world it seems as if the words do nothing for you? You may hear the words of Jesus today and you may leave this church and you may say, "What was that guy talking about?" Well, Jesus was saying some words. Jesus' words are important. And, you know, I didn't have this experience of being warmed or filled or anything like that. Or usually when I look at the scriptures, it doesn't break open to me and the words don't jump off the page. What if you have that experience today? Or what if you have that experience most of the time? It seems as if nothing is happening. Who are you to say that nothing is happening? Who are you to say that the Word of God combined with the Spirit of God isn't doing something deep and powerful in your life, in your heart, and you don't even know it? You're not aware of it. The words of Jesus, as we expose ourselves to them, are forming us. They're shaping us. They're preparing us for the future, whether we know it or not. What is it that we sung just a few minutes ago? Even though I don't see it, you're working. Even though I don't feel it, you're working. Here you are in a church on a Sunday morning with the words of Jesus. I don't know how they're affecting you, but I know this: God is working. Maybe you've had this experience. If you follow Jesus for a while, if you've studied the Gospels and you are faced with a certain difficulty in your life, and all of a sudden what comes back to you is some words from Jesus, or maybe some words from elsewhere in the Scriptures that you have heard before, read before, studied before, heard preached before, memorized before, and those words come back to you in a time of difficulty when you need those words. So as you hear the words of Jesus and do the words of Jesus, you are storing them up for future use. So build your life on the rock of Jesus' words. Jesus also warns us, however, what can happen if we don't do that. Verse 26, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So if you hear the words of Jesus and you don't do the words of Jesus, if you don't strive to put them into practice, what are you? According to Jesus, you're a fool. His word's not mine. You're a fool. He's telling you how to live. He's given you the words. Forget about the words. I'm going to live the way that I want to live. You're a fool. Jesus tells us how to live. Do you think that you know better? Good luck with that. You hear the words, but you don't do the words. Jesus says you will be unable to stand up to the storms of life, particularly as it concerns your faith. Many people, they think it's okay at first, following Jesus. Things get tough. Jesus doesn't seem to be there the way they want him to be. Forget about faith. No. Build on the words of Jesus. Hear them and do them. You'll be prepared then. James warns us in his epistle about hearing and not doing. You see, he wants us to hear the words, hear the scriptures, and also to do the scriptures. And if you don't do that, if you just hear, you're like someone who's looking in a mirror and you can see who you are, but if you don't do the words, you walk away from the mirror and you forget who you are. No, see, if we hear the words and we do the words, we are remembering who we are so that we can do the words and ultimately prepare for the future. Now, a few weeks ago, the pastors and elders at this church got together on a Monday night and prayed for you for 2 hours. We broke up into four different groups. You submitted prayer requests. We asked you to do that. You filled out cards. You handed them in. And it's a great and awesome privilege for us to pray for you. So we broke up into four groups. We spent 2 hours going through all of these prayer requests. And I tell you, I think all of us have this experience of when we do this, this is the best thing we do. And it's humbling and it's awesome. And we get to hear your hearts and we get to hear what you're going through. And I was struck, as I'm always struck, by the nature of some of the difficulties that some of you are dealing with. The storms and the floods in your life. But I was also struck by how many of you are clinging to Jesus for all you're worth. And you almost get the impression that these storms and these floods have actually made your faith stronger. And I tell you, it's a privilege to pray for you. And to see that. You're hearing the words. You're doing the words. You're following Jesus. You're standing up to the storms of life. And your faith in Jesus is persevering. Now, I want to point out to you a final contrast in our text today. Jesus obviously is doing a compare and contrast thing between building a house on the rock and building a house on the sand. And the parallels and contrasts are very precise, at least until the end. Now, let's look at this. So the house on the rock, Jesus concludes that little parable by saying this, "But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." Jesus gives the reason why the house did not fall. It was founded on the rock. How about the house on the sand? "And it fell, and great was the fall of it." Do you notice the change? Jesus sets us up to expect a reason for the fall. We expect him to say something like, "And it fell because it was founded on what? The sand." That's what we would expect him to say. He doesn't say it. He doesn't give us a reason for the fall. He comments on the magnitude of the fall. Great was the fall of it. What's the point? The point is the words of Jesus are awesome, and you really got to hear them, and you really got to do them. And if you don't, and ultimately if you don't believe in Jesus, how great is the fall? My goodness. I mean, it's just important to hear and to do. Now, we might think about Israel here. Israel had a house, did it not? It was called the temple. It was called the house of God. It was built on the rock. It was built on the rock of Mount Zion. Israel thought it was safe and secure. It had the temple of the Lord. Israel also was called a house itself. It was called the house of Israel. But Jesus comes to Israel, and as a whole, he warns Israel what fate it's going to be expecting if they don't hear his words and do his words. And by and large, Israel rejected his words, and Jesus says to them later in the Gospel of Matthew, your house, that is the temple, is being left to you desolate. And he predicts the destruction of the temple. And that's exactly what happened in 70 AD when the Romans came, sacked Jerusalem, and destroyed the temple. And when the temple fell, how great was the fall of it? How great was the fall of Israel? Because true Israel is being built on the words of Jesus. Now, if you hear the words of Jesus and you dismiss them, there's a warning here. They mean nothing to you if they go in one ear and out the other. Those are some pleasant words. Or maybe I'll just try to live by some of them, but not really give my life to Jesus. If you're doing that, you're setting yourself up for a great fall. What does that mean? It means you're going to spend eternity without Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't give your life to Jesus, you're going to spend eternity without Jesus, without his words. And that is a tragedy. How great is the fall? But if you build your life on Jesus, if you give your allegiance to him, if you follow him, you get Jesus and you get these precious words for all eternity. So I ask you, if you haven't yet submitted your life to Christ, consider the words of Jesus and start now building your life on him and on his words. For all of us, Jesus encourages us to build our lives on the rock of his words instead of the sand of false hopes. Hear the words, do the words, prepare for the future. Hear the words and do the words in order to prepare for the future. At the beginning of my retreat, I asked for a whale, and I got an eagle. At the end of my retreat, I was leaving my retreat house, and my next stop on the way home was going to be Lagunitas Creek. It's about an hour away from Point Reyes. And Lagunitas Creek has this rare and endangered run of coho salmon. And in the past, I've seen salmon spawning there. There's a particular spot that's advertised. You can go there and you can see salmon that are spawning. But I hadn't seen a salmon in about 5-7 years or so. So as I was leaving my retreat on the way to Lagunitas Creek, I said, well, Lord, I'd like to see a salmon today. And as soon as those words escaped my mouth, a fox pranced across the road. I pulled over. I parked. And I followed that fox. It didn't seem to mind. And it was beautiful. And it was gorgeous. And I really enjoyed that fox. Got back in my car. An hour later, I'm at Lagunitas Creek. I'm walking up and down the creek. No salmon. So, asked for a whale immediately. And 4 hours later, you get an eagle. Asked for a salmon in about an hour. And immediately, you get a fox. I mean, what's all asking you will receive? Asking it will be given to you. But sometimes you're not given exactly what you ask for, right? Listen to the words of Jesus carefully. Ask and it will be given to you. He does not necessarily say that you will be given what you ask for. He says it will be given to you. And he doesn't say when it will be given to you. So practice asking. Enjoy that relationship. Ask, and it will be given to you. I'm reminded of Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, where he says that God is able to do exceedingly more abundantly than we ask or think. And I'll bet you if you follow Jesus for a while, you've experienced this. You've asked for one thing, you got another thing. And eventually you recognize that this other thing was better than the thing that you asked for. Do you know what I think God was doing with me when I was asking for a whale, when I was asking for a salmon, and he didn't give me those things, he gave me something else? I think he was playing with me. He was having fun with me. How about that for an image of God? A God who plays, a God who has fun, a God who delights in surprising his children. That's what he was doing with me. I think that's what he's doing with you also. Now, we've talked about the words of Jesus here, and these are hard words in many cases. To do them, it's hard and difficult at times and in ways, but let us not forget that it is also exhilarating. And it is fun. It is fun to do the words. It is fun to ask and wait and watch. It is fun to follow Jesus. It's exhilarating. Reading the words and doing the words, it's exhilarating. And Jesus also tells us that it prepares us for the future. So for all of us, let us build our lives on the rock of Jesus' words. The band can come up as I pray for us. Heavenly Father, if there is someone here or if people here who have not yet responded to the words of Jesus to give their lives to him, I pray that you would impress upon them by the Spirit the need to do this. Show them, Lord, that they need you and to bring them to yourself. Many people, I'm sure, are going through difficulties in their lives, and I pray, Father, that they would be able to draw on you and that they would be strengthened for the day, whatever the day holds. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us these precious words. We need them so much. Amen.